heading this week and next week, I have an agenda, and I believe this agenda will change your life this year if you buy into what I'm going to share with you. I want to preach a message today on being people of the book, and next week I want to preach a message on being people of prayer. Because I believe if those two things hook you, those two things become the fabric of your being, a person of the book, a person of prayer, you're going to have a year that's just indescribable in terms of the joy that will be yours, in terms of the way God is going to work through you this year. But it's about the Word and it's about prayer. To begin, I just want to be somewhat transparent and talk about what this book has meant in my life. And I brought some things with me just to kind of illustrate this and to walk you through. This is my life. I'm a pastor of the book. This is my life. And I want you to think about your life as it relates to this book. God saved me when I was 11 years old, and that Christmas, my mother and father gave me, this was my first Bible. And if I stop and think about it very much, I'm going to start crying. And I'm not an emotional person, you know that. I remember a Sunday school teacher challenging me to take this book. This is the Old King James. Young people, he said, I don't understand. This is the Old King James. And this was the book that my Sunday school teacher challenged me to read through the New Testament when I was in the 6th and 7th grade. And I remember sitting there morning after morning eating my breakfast, reading this book and getting to know God. This was the book it started with. When I was 16, my parents gave me another book, my Scofield Reference Bible. I wanted it. I was hungering to know God's Word better. And this book, I mean, I look back to it, I see things that I've marked in, and God spoke to me. He began to change my life as a teenager. He gave me a hunger to know Him and to live a holy life. I was reading, I think it was in this one, My mother wrote a note in the back of it. She's writing to her 11-year-old son. Brad, want to know the secret to success? Read Joshua 1:8 and act accordingly. And remember this word, availability. You be available, and God will give you the ability. That's been my life. This book, this is my second Bible, and I just remember as a teenager reading this. This was the first book, the first Bible I ever preached out of. Gave a Sunday a lesson to my youth group when I came back from college. When I was in Israel as a college student, preaching in the open air out of this Bible. 2 years before I got married, a young lady that I was dating to gave me a present for my birthday. It was this book. And I just look back and think, why have I been so blessed that God brought a young woman into my life that her passion was Jesus Christ and her love was the Word of God? And she gave me this book, this Bible, when I was in my junior year in college. And then we moved off to seminary, and this was the book that we were given when I was in seminary. And wide margins, so you could do lots of note-taking. And it's just full of observations of what God has began to teach me in the fall of 83. And then in the fall of 87, God brought Sherry and me, and at that time Julie, to Wheelersburg Baptist. And Wheelersburg Baptist gave me this Bible. And I began to preach out of this Bible for about 10 years with you as a congregation, this book, this one. And then 10 years ago, the church enabled me to get another study Bible, the NIV study Bible, and I've been, it's been more than 10 years now or so, but this is the one that I've brought with me this morning to the pulpit to preach from. So when I'm going to challenge you this morning to be a person of the book, and I have an ulterior motive, and my motive is simply, I want your joy to get at least close to what the joy is in my life because of this book. You will never regret if you buy into the challenge that I'm going to lay before you this morning to not just dabble in this book, but to make it the foundation of your very life, to read it every day before you leave your house and memorize it and come every week to hear it preached. That's where we're after, all right? Now, to develop three reasons why, from God, you ought to do that other than just some man up front saying, hey, you ought to read this book this year. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Psalm 19. And there are three reasons why you individually and we corporately should be people of the book in 2012. Three very convincing reasons why this book should be at the center of your life. I don't know, and I don't want to be guilty of this, I don't know if what I'm about to say to you borders on maybe crossing the line. We are to worship Jesus Christ and not this book. And yet, I am not sure that you can truly worship Jesus Christ appropriately as he deserves without making this book the very affection of your heart and life. I don't know that you can do that. Because the Jesus that you'll end up worshiping will be a distorted Jesus, a different Jesus than the Jesus of this book. So worship Jesus. Don't worship the book, but come pretty close to it, because it's through this book and your devotion to it that you will get to know Jesus. Now, three reasons from God's word why we should be people of the book. First of all, we ought to be people of the book because this book is personal. Our text will be Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11, but the psalm itself communicates the personal nature of this whole matter of the book. This is a psalm of David, you'll see at the outset of the psalm. The psalmist David put this psalm into the hands of his worship leader. It was for the worship of the Israelites. The director of music took it. I'm assuming he taught the people songs using music to meditate on this particular psalm. I'm going to do that later with you in this message. I think that we ought to take music and the scriptures and put them hand in hand all the time. But this is a very personal book. The psalm was given to the song leader for the worship in Israel. The psalmist, basically, David, is going to give you remind you of two things that God has done so that you can know him. He's revealed himself first through creation, that's verses 1 to 6, through general revelation, but then through the written revelation of the scriptures, through the word of God. God has revealed himself, verses 7 through 11. God speaks through creation, first of all. Here's what he says. I'll just read starting in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. He's saying, praise be to God, because God has revealed himself to us in creation. You can know what God is like by looking up at the sun, by looking up at the stars. God reveals himself through his creation. We see his glory when we look at the creation. Now, can we know God personally through creation? The answer is no. That's why it's not appropriate for you to take Sunday morning and go out to the golf course and say, well, I'll just worship God out here. No. You can know things about God. You can know about his power, but you'll never know how personal he is. You'll never know about his grace and about his mercy except through his spoken revelation through the Bible, ultimately, and his Son. And that's where the psalmist turns next in verses 7 to 11. You can know some things about God and some amazing things from creation, but through the Word is where you discover the heart of God. Now, you'll notice in verse 7, he refers to it as the law of the Lord. Verse 7, the statutes of the Lord. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord, the ordinances of the Lord. 6 terms representing 6 different facets of this spoken revelation. And so I read it to you now. The law of the Lord, verse 7, is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. See, what I'm offering you this year is great reward, and it's linked to, it is connected to this book and what you do with it. God speaks to us through this written word. And the first reason why I'm saying you ought to build your life on it that the Bible gives is because this book is so personal. It is it's the precepts of the Lord. It's the statutes of the Lord. The emphasis throughout all this is it's the Lord speaking to us. God Almighty, this author of creation, speaks to us personally through this book. Now, and I want you to think for a moment what David's talking about. What is David referring to when he says the statutes of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord? What part of this book did he have? He only had the Pentateuch. He had the part that some of you are already struggling with your Bible reading. You're in the Pentateuch right now, like, man, if I could just get out of Leviticus, I could read the Bible. That's what he's celebrating. That's all he had. Maybe a little bit of Joshua and Judges, perhaps. But all he had that he's celebrating is the Torah, the Pentateuch. This book is not like reading USA Today. It's not just information we're after when we open up. It shouldn't be. For some it is. For some it's just give me some trivia or some information on how just to make my life better. But the psalmist says, no, this book, it's not information, it's a person we're after. We're getting to know someone who has revealed himself to us in this book. So whether you're reading Leviticus or Haggai or John or 2 Timothy, always ask yourself the question, what is God saying to us in this passage about himself? He's revealing himself to us. He wants us to know him. It's not a mystery. He wants us to know something about himself as he speaks in this passage. What is it? I must know what it is he's trying to say to me through this passage. He wants me to know him. Which is why we need the whole book. If you pick and choose and dabble in different passages or just the passages you like, what you end up with is a limited and probably a distorted understanding of God. You say, I don't get much out of Deuteronomy. I really like Proverbs. It's so practical. Okay? I love Proverbs too. Nothing wrong with Proverbs. But if you just stay with the familiar verses, the ones that seem to make sense to you now, you'll shortchange yourself, and worse, you'll shortchange God, because you will not get the full picture that he's revealed to us of himself. You say, some parts are so hard to understand. Granted, that's why I recommend you get a good study Bible to help you, one that has real practical notes, explanations that you can look at as you're working through the text on your own. The ESV study Bible is a good one that came out a couple of years ago. The NIV study Bible that I'm using is a good one. There are good study Bibles. There are some not so good ones. Make sure you get a good study Bible to help you. But the first reason, we should be people of the book, because this book is personal. It reveals a person to people. Secondly, we should be people of the book because of its potential. Here's where we want to really just do some digging for gold. There are some real jewels here in verses 7 to 9. The potential of the book. It's unlike any other book. It can accomplish what no human book can accomplish. It has unique authorship. It did not originate with man. God used human instruments. But God himself is speaking through this book. Now, what can this book do that other books cannot do? David mentions and praises God for 6 accomplishments. This is the unique potential of this book. Number one, it revives the soul. No other book can do that. It revives the soul. The law of the Lord, says verse 7, is perfect, reviving the soul. He starts off and says that the law of the Lord is perfect, a word that means all-sided. In other words, it covers everything that needs to be covered. It's complete. In another context, that word is used to refer to an animal that has no known defect which would disqualify it from being offered to God. This book is complete and sufficient, acceptable. And what this book does, because it's complete and sufficient, for starters, is it has the capacity to revive your soul. The Hebrew word means to turn or to return. Some of us are starting the new year and we're wanting to start it off on a different footing with a different trajectory than this past year ended. That's good. You say, what can help me as I seek to live differently than I've been living because I want to please God? And the psalmist would say, this book can. This book can turn you in the direction you need to go. It can revive you. Lots of talk about revival in the Bible Belt. Our church has revival meetings every September. How about your church? Well, I'm not against meetings per se, but meetings can't generate what needs to happen in the heart of a person. Only the Word of God can do that. This book gives the guarantee that it will revive the soul if we get in it. If we get in it consistently, it will do that office work. I wonder if we really believe that. I wonder if we really believe that man-made solutions are superficial. It's sort of like rearranging the furniture in the sinking Titanic. I mean, it's man-made ideas can sort of prop up your life, but they can't go deep into your life. God's Word offers solutions to the deepest problems, the core issues of life. As Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So if you're here this morning and feeling sort of dry spiritually, saying, where can I go to get my heart back into what God has for me? Then prioritize a steady intake of God's Word this week, this month, this year. And then do it again, the next and the next. The Bible, this book, can revive the soul. Two, this book makes the simple wise. It makes simple people wise. That's verse 7, continues, the statutes, or the testimony in the King James, of the Lord are trustworthy. The Hebrew word means to be established, firm. Making wise the simple. David has a particular person in mind. I relate to him. He calls him the simple. The root of the word, interestingly, means to be open and spacious. A simple person is a person who has an open and spacious mind. One who is very vulnerable to external enticements. This is the person who's easily deceived or persuaded. Naive would fit. Gullible. His problem is that he has an open door on his brain. I can't think of a better description of what's happened to our culture than that one. We have a culture that has an open door on the brain. It's like everything is okay, nothing is wrong, just let everything come in, watch anything that's on the television, go to any movie just because they say it's the greatest thing out and you got to go see it. It's like everything is open on the brain. To use computer terminology, it's the person who has no antivirus protection. He takes in everything he hears. Proverbs 14:15, a simple man believes anything. Consequently, Proverbs 14:18 says the simple inherit folly. You take in anything, and folly will be the result in your life. If you want to know why our country is in a moral free fall, this is it. We have made the decision that there are no rights and wrongs. And we made that decision, and it led to the fact that we don't need this book then. We don't need to hear what God says to us about right and wrong. But I'm not just talking about in the world, I'm talking about in the church. We have made the decision that living for God is a personal thing. It's based on how you feel. We don't need the book. It's just, you know, have the Spirit kind of leading your life. You don't need the book. And so we've basically opened up the door to our brain, and whatever comes in, whatever hunch we have, whatever feeling we have, whatever circumstances come our way, it's God speaking, God speaking. He's not. He's not. We need the book to test. In fact, this book says one of the reasons why we need it so much is that it makes simple people wise. It makes people who have this revolving door on their brains turn off the electricity so the door is not revolving anymore and start using the door that they have to open up to let things in. That's what this book, it'll help you to discern, okay, should I let that into my mind and life or not? And we got to do a lot of saying no. The door stays shut on that one. Shut on that one. Yes, on that one. That'll help me pursue godliness and a life that pleases Him. Can a person please God in times like this? And the answer is yes, we can do it. God's Word teaches a person to be discerning. When you read the Bible, it puts filters in place. It puts pop-up blockers. That piece of information, no way. That one's coming in because it can be helpful. Now, the reading the Bible doesn't necessarily make you smart, although I can recall my grandmother, who's with the Lord, talking about how they used the Bible as a part of their one-room school curriculum. They even used it in their education. But it's not smart we're after. It's wise. This book helps you to be wise. It helps simple people to be wise so they know how to raise their kids and how to relate to neighbors and what to do in problem situations at work and how to spend their money and how to do sports in a way that pleases God. It helps you to know the wise way to approach life. So parents, if you want to prepare your children to succeed in the real world, please listen to David. Maybe running to every lesson that's being offered isn't the thing. Maybe really carving out time to get them into this book as a family and teaching them to get into this book on their own, maybe that will prepare them for life in the real world a whole lot better than what the world is saying is necessary. This book prepares people for life in the world as God intends. Thirdly, it gives joy to the heart, says David. Joy to the heart. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. God's precepts are not harsh and binding and restricting. They are joy-producing, says David. Not right in the sense that they are opposed to wrong, although I think that's obviously true, but David says right in the sense that they show us the right path to walk on. The Bible reveals how to live right. It's like an owner's manual for how to live right, the Creator's telling us. When you follow the instructions, the book gives joy to your, not just sort of some sort of external joy, joy to the heart, says the psalmist. I look at people and talk with lots of people who come for help, and they're looking for joy. They want joy, but they're looking in all the wrong places because where they're looking isn't where they lost it. You don't find something if you look for it in the place you didn't lose it in, right? I mean, think of something you've lost before. I was looking for something recently. I kept going back to this drawer and opening up, looking in there. No, not there. Looking, go back, opened up, still not there. It's not there. It never will be there because I didn't lose it there. It was never there to begin with. That's our problem. We're looking for joy in all the wrong places. We lost our joy when we left the living God who created us. We got to go back to Him. And this book is His revelation to us so we can come back to Him. This book gives joy to the heart. Joy to the heart. People are looking for it all the wrong places. God's Word offers this certain guarantee. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Joy is the settled confidence that all is well between you and God. Joy is the settled confidence of knowing that all is well between you and God. When you build your life on this book, you don't have to wonder where you stand with God. You don't have to wonder, I wonder, what is He thinking about me today? You know what He's thinking about. He tells you right here in the book that you're building your life on. Now, let me clarify something that's very important. You don't make yourself right with God by obeying this book. The same book that shows us how to live makes it clear that we all fall short of how we're supposed to live. We all fall short. There are hundreds of God-given commands in the Pentateuch that David had in mind when he says this. There are thousands of commands in the whole Bible. We all fall short. The solution is not us trying harder this year to keep these standards. That's not the solution. That's legalism. That's what it will end up being. The solution is acknowledging that the God who gave us this book also sent his own Son into the world. And the reason he came was to fulfill all righteousness. That's what he said, which means he came to live right. He came to do what the book says. And he did it perfectly. He never fell in one area. Jesus lived perfectly according to this book. And then with his perfect life at his disposal, he said, I will now take the penalty of sin. I will take the penalty, the punishment that comes for violating this book that every person has coming to them who will believe on me. I will take that punishment fully in their place. That's why he died on the cross. Taking our punishment, taking our penalty. And then to show that his perfect life and his substitutionary death was enough, on the third day, God raised him from the dead to say, it's enough. So, Jesus Christ kept the book in the place of those who will believe in him. Now, this is where it's even better than that. Not only does God remove our penalty for violating the book if we believe in his Son Jesus, if we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he comes and lives in us by his Spirit. So guess what that means? Now, as those who have Jesus in our lives, we have the power to live the book. We don't have that in our own strength. But when we come to know Jesus, there's not one person in this room who knows Jesus Christ that cannot live a life that pleases God this year. There's not one person in this room. I don't care what last year was like for you. There's not one person who has Jesus Christ in his heart or life, in his or her heart and life, that can't live according to this book this year. Not because of you, but because of the one you know. The one you know is intent on reproducing his life through you, a life of obedience to the book. It's all about knowing Christ. Prior to knowing Christ, this book judges us. It condemns us. Quite frankly, it doesn't make sense to us. It keeps reminding us of how far short we are of God's standard. But once we trust in Christ, the book comes alive. It's like, looking back now, I just remember, I didn't have any place for this book in my life as a child. Going to church, it was boring until the day God saved me as an 11-year-old. And then I looked forward to going to church. I wanted to hear the book. I didn't want games. I wanted to hear God. I thought, me, God, the one that I used to be fearful of, lay on my bed at night afraid, he wants to speak to me? I want to hear what he has to say. This book gives joy. It gives clarity to the eyes, number four. Clarity to the eyes. Commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. What specifically can the radiant commands of God's Word do? They give light to your eyes. Our eyes are what you use to look at life. God's Word then enables us to look at life and make sense about who we are and why we're here and what the purpose of everything is. It's sort of, you might think of the Bible as sort of like a set of eyeglasses. When I take my eyeglasses off, you become really fuzzy to me. But when I put them back on, I begin to see things in focus. When I put this book on the shelf and just live, life sits sort of hazy, like, well, what was the purpose of doing all that last year? What was the sense of it? I don't really see it. But when I get out the book and I start building my life on it, I start realizing, oh, that's why I'm here. That's the purpose of my life. It gives clarity to the eyes. So when you're making decisions, look to the book. And by the way, remember, God's will never violates God's word. I say that because time and time again, I'm hearing people, you know, well, I'm going to leave him because I'm not happy any longer, and I know God wants me to pursue this relationship with this person. I'm like, but you're married to that person. How could you? Well, God doesn't want me to be miserable. I know God never contradicts his word. His will is always consistent with his word. So when you're searching his word, to find out what he wants. You're searching the book that'll make clear what pleases him, and he will never violate his word as he gives you counsel. Next, it stands the test of time, this book does. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The Bible is a manual on fearing God. The Bible shows us how to reverence God, how to, not as if we're petrified of him, but how to take him seriously in our lives. That's the idea. When you're at the shop working, or on the ball court, when you're in the lunchroom, in your living room watching television, this book will show you how to put God right at the center of your life, how to walk with him through life. By the way, here's a great passage to put on a 3x5 card right above your television screen, all right? Psalm 101, verses 2 and 3. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will walk in my house with blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. See, that book helps me to know. It's putting the antivirus in protection when I'm watching my television. If I follow that resolve, I will set before my eyes no vile thing, it's going to eliminate some things that I watch and listen to. Can't see the Lord, but his word helps me to know what he's thinking about, whatever it is that's in front of me. This book will never go out of print. Enduring forever, says David. Enduring means standing. The Bible has stood the test of time, and it will stand the test of time future. And then as far as potential goes, one more thing about God's word, David says, is that it is completely dependable. The ordinances of the Lord, verse 9, are sure and altogether righteous. They are sure. The root idea is firm, certain, that it has support. You can put your weight on it. When a helpless infant is held in the strong arms of a loving parent, it feels firmness, it feels security, certainty, support. This is what God's word does for us. How many times have you in your life been overwhelmed with things happening all around you? And what did you do? You opened up this book and it was like a pillow for your head. There was security and support there. David says it's altogether righteous. It's not only sure, but altogether righteous. If you came to church this morning thinking, this life is crazy, this world is crazy, I just need to know what's right. The psalmist says, just look to this book. It will show you what's right. It's always right. It's right because it came from a righteous God. God always does what's right. God always says what's right. Helps us to make sense. So when I'm reading from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, I'm seeing what's right. And it makes people righteous. It makes people righteous by pointing us to the righteous one and then showing us how to live as he lived and would please him. So the book you're holding revives the soul. It makes the simple wise. It gives joy to the heart. It gives clarity to the eyes. It stands the test of time. It is completely dependable. That's what I mean by potential. And when you've got something that has that kind of potential, what I want to say to you is treasure it. Build your life on it. Major on it this year. Now, I mentioned this earlier. I want to come back to this. We treasure the book. We don't worship the book. Sometimes we get into that. It's like the ink on the page. It's like the words that we can impress people with the knowledge of the book. This is not about worshiping the book. It's about worshiping the author of the book. But you can't worship him rightly without the book. Jesus warned about those kind of people, didn't he, in John 5? You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life, he said. But these are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me, said Jesus, that you might have life. My aim this morning is to convince you in 2012 to come to this book, to cherish this book, because this book, when approached rightly, will help you love and live for Jesus. So, one, because it's personal. Two, because of its potential. Three, we should be people of the book because of its purpose. Incredible purpose for which God gave it. The psalmist reflects on that purpose in verses 10 and 11 when he says that they, these precepts, these truths of the Word of God, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Why did God give us this book? David tells us right here the purpose for which God gave the book. Three things that it's designed to accomplish. One, it satisfies. God gave us something because he wants us to have his satisfaction. How satisfying? David says, they are more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. And how the Bible is better than gold and honey is illustrated in the next two things that it accomplishes by God's design. Number two, it warns by them as your servant warned. Because I'm not smart enough to navigate through the minefield of this world. I need warnings. I need something to show me what to do and not do as I work through this life. That's what the Word of God does. It warns. I need those warning signs. And thirdly, by God's design, it rewards. So it satisfies, it warns, it rewards. In keeping them, there is great reward. More than gold, more than sweet honey. I mean, you can do a lot with gold. You can buy a house, buy cars, you can buy furniture, you can go on vacations. You can do that if you've got gold. But your gold can't turn your house into a God-honoring, joy-filled home. No way. And gold can't calm your anxious heart. Gold can't fix your broken marriage. Gold can't warn you of the dangers that are facing your soul. And it certainly can't reward you with eternal life. But this book can do all of that. Cherish this book, says David the psalmist, because of its purpose. I mean, just to whet your appetite, we're just scratching the surface of what this book can do. This other things this book can do, it can help a young person stay pure, Psalm 119, 9 and 11. The Bible offers true success, Joshua 1:8. The Bible can deliver you from an enslaving habit this year, Psalm 119, 133. The Bible can help you grow to be the person God wants you to be, 1 Peter 2:2. The Bible can sanctify you, John 17, 17. It can protect you, Psalm 119, 25. It can guide you, Psalm 109, 105. It can equip you for a life of God-honoring service, 2 Timothy 3, 17. I hope by now I'm in a small way convincing you, or at least encouraging you to think about the fact that you ought to be treasuring this book. And if you have been treasuring it, ramp it up to the next level. This is an incredible book because it's personal, because it's got so much potential, and because of the purpose for which God gave it. But all of that leads to just a real practical. How do you show that you're treasuring the book? How do you really become a person of the book in this year in front of us? I mean, do you put it under a covered glass? Is that how you treasure this book? Like you would a rare coin. I saw that illustrated in some pretty obvious ways with my girls when they were little. They had a bunch of stuffed animals. I don't know about your kids. Mine loved the stuffed animals, the two daughters. But they each had one that was their treasure. Bob Bear and Pepper Doggy. How did the girls show they treasured those special friends? They showed they treasured them by absolutely wearing them out. Wherever they went, they were always under their arm. At the breakfast table, at bed, this absolutely wore it out. How do you show you really love your Bible? By absolutely wearing it out. Look at your Bible. Does it have any indication that it's being worn out? You say, I just got a new one for Christmas, okay? Look at your Bible. Look at the Bible that has been in your possession. Is it being worn out? This is the evidence that we love the Bible. It's not complicated. You wear it out. You read it, you study it, you think about it, you memorize it, you listen to sermons from it at church, on the radio, online. You don't just dabble in it. You can't get enough of it. It's not the ink on the pages, it's the person in the book, the person who gave his life for you, the person that gave this book so you could know him personally. Wear it out. Bible, someone has well said, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to a person whose life isn't falling apart. Let's be honest with ourselves. You don't believe the Bible's a treasure if you don't desire it more than gold and honey. You say, I don't have time. I didn't have the I mean, pick any day this past week. If I asked you about Thursday, did you read the Bible on Thursday? Well, I didn't have time to read the Bible on Thursday. I had a full schedule. So I ask you, did you have time to go to work? And did you have time to eat? In other words, did you have time to go make gold, get gold? And did you have time to put honey in your mouth? You've answered the question. This book is more valuable than gold and is sweeter than honey to the taste. And we show that by putting it right there in the front of our lives. Let me talk about how to do that. Six very practical ways to be people of the book. One, when you begin your day, get in it. When you begin your day, get in it. Get a Bible reading scheduled every day before you move into the demands of life. Get in the book. You say, I'm not a morning person. I want to push on that. I've not pushed on it quite so hard as I want to do right now. I really don't care if you're a morning person or not. I just believe that the God who's given you another day of life wants to say something to you before your Facebook says something to you or before the television says something to you. It's not about being a morning person. It's about whose voice do you want to hear first in the day. So, it doesn't have to be long. And in fact, I would just give you, as I've given many times before, the 7-minute challenge. First 7 minutes of your day, before you turn on the television, before you even eat breakfast, spend a minute opening the book up, a minute just praying, God, would you help me? I'm really tired now, but would you help me to see something here? Spend 5 minutes reading, and then just spend a minute praying. Say, thank you for what you just showed me. Help me to put it into practice now. Just do that. Do it tomorrow. Then do it the next day. I don't care how you feel. Just do it. Do it the next day. And I'm just telling you from personal experience, it will truly change your life if you'll just do that simple thing. I am not exaggerating. It will change your life if you get into the habit of letting God speak to you every morning before any other voice enters your mind. Begin your day in it. Two, when you begin your week, get under it. Begin your day by getting in it. Begin your week by getting under it. Sunday is the first day of the week, and every Sunday there are Sunday school classes and sermons prepared to nourish your soul. But in order to benefit from that nourishment, you need to make a choice. You need to get under the Word. If you knew we were passing out $100 bills every Sunday for those who came to Sunday school to the morning and evening worship services on time, that's $300 every week that could be yours. If you just showed up on time, would you be here? I have no question in my mind you would be here. Do you really believe this book is more valuable than gold? You answer that question every week, unless providentially hindered, by whether you come. Not just come on time. When you slide in 15 minutes late, it's saying, hey, it's sort of valuable. I don't care if I didn't get the $100 today. Absolutely you would care. If we really believe that it's more valuable than gold, we will be here to hear it spoken to us. Get in it every day. Get under it every week. Here's a practical one. When you commute, listen to it. Most of us spend a lot of time in our cars, traveling to and from work or school, picking up kids from things. Why not use the time to listen to God's Word, to the reading of it, to the preaching of it, to the singing of it through godly music? We're talking about how to be people of the book in 2012, and I just want to say, get in it every day, get under it every week, listen to it during your commute time when you're out traveling. This is a critical one. Number four, when you make decisions, search it. When you make decisions, search it. All of us are going to make decisions. Some of you are going to be making life direction-shaping decisions about who to marry, job changes, maybe moving. Oh, please. When you make a decision, search the book. Search the book. See what God has to say about that subject, that decision. When you face temptation, number five, quote it. When you face temptation, quote the book. This is what Jesus did when he was tempted, Matthew 4, verses 4, 7, and 10. This book unleashes the power of God. You say, I can't memorize. Oh, you can. Yes, you can, but not without repetition. You need to go over it and over it and over it and over it day after day. And the best way that I know to do it is to sing it. Connect it with music. write your own scripture songs if you can do that. And I'm going to share with mine here in just a moment. Or sing ones that others have shared with you. I really hesitated to do this because I don't want to draw attention to myself, but I believe that this could serve you well and encourage you as I share. This is something very personal. About 10 years ago, I started doing something in my Bible reading time that has really helped me. When I would be reading in my Bible and I found a verse or a passage, sometimes a whole chapter that really helped me, I would write it onto a piece of paper, 3x5 card or a little bigger piece of paper, depending on the number of verses. And then I would just start going reading it over and over because I wanted to memorize it. And I found, it's hard to memorize just by reciting. So I found what helped me was I just started taking out my guitar and just putting some chords to that. Write a little song to memorize. The songs are not for entertainment, but memory aids. I don't know how many are in that file now. I've never counted them, but the process has helped me in the last 10 years to hide dozens and dozens, probably more than, 100, 150. I don't even know how many verses in my heart. And because they're connected to a song, I could tell you right now what they are. And I'm just an average person when it comes to memory. I had to work hard in school just like you did. So this thing I can't memorize, I just don't buy that. If you will use repetition and music, you can memorize God's word. And I just want to illustrate it for you. I just pulled these out. Like if you wanted a verse, here's one that helps me start my day. But I will sing of your strength in the morning. I will sing of your love. You are my portion, my refuge in time of trouble. Oh, my strength, I sing praise to you. You, oh God, are my fortress, my loving God. Psalm 59, verses 16 and 17. Or when I'm feeling anxious, when I said, my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. When I said, my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation put joy in my soul. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation put joy in my soul. Psalm 94, 16-18. Lots of verses on the cross. I need to keep the cross before me. Because by one sacrifice, you have made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Perfect forever, being made holy. Hebrews 10:14. Or, may I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Galatians 6:14. On and on. And I can't tell you what it has meant in my walk with God. Because when I am facing temptation, and I need a sword to fight off that temptation, it is there. And I'm just asking you this morning, when you're tempted, and you will be too, do you have any swords? Or are you just kind of like, man, I hope it goes away because I can't fight it. I want to say to you, you can fight it, but you've got to memorize the Word of God. We actually recorded a dozen of those scripture songs a few years ago and put them on a CD to help you as a church family memorize. Many of you have the 12 songs that we did that year, and there are copies of that available if you would like one. Just see me and we'll get, so you can just begin to listen to the Word of God being sung to memorize it. It's not for entertainment again. And then the last challenge, to be people of the book, I just would say when you have opportunity, share it. When you have opportunity this year, share it. Don't keep the gold to yourself, because there's plenty to go around for everybody on the whole planet. Share it with whoever you come in contact with. When the service ends in a moment, I mean, sure you talk about things going on today in your life, but why not talk about what God has been teaching you from His Word with each other? Share those gold nuggets with each other. And when you're at work and you're with people that don't know Christ, share God's Word with them. I don't know who first or who wrote this little poem. I heard Don Jennings quote it years ago in the in college chapel, and it really sums up, as I was trying to think about things in this message, you know, this little poem sums up my life. This is the testimony of my life, and I wanted to sing it for you. These are the, I took the poem and I did what I just did with the verses with this song. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you and an encouragement to you to cherish this old book. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old. It can shatter and scatter my fears. This old book is my guide. It's a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. For each promise I find soothes and gladdens the mind as I read it and heed it each day. When I prayerfully look to this precious old book, many treasures and pleasures I see, many tokens of love from my Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me, who is nearest and dearest to me. To this book I will cling, of its worth I will sing, though great losses and crosses be mine, for I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine. Would you stand with me as we close our time in prayer? Father, I cannot do for the people in this room what I want to do. It's the very thing that I desperately needed you to do in my life when I was an 11-year-old boy, and what I need for you to do in my life as a middle-aged man. I pray first for myself and then for each person in this room that you will give us a hunger like never before for the book. And I pray that you will give us the discipline that we need to move beyond just talking about the book and saying we hunger it and treasure it. To day by day, getting in it, and week by week, getting under it. I know that there will be things that will happen that I can't even begin to dream of, joy-producing, Christ-exalting things, if you would be so pleased as to answer that prayer. Give desire and discipline that's necessary to every person in this room to get in and under this book this year. We need it. Thank you, Father, for the time we've had this morning just to be in your presence. I pray for those that have special needs right now. Would you give them the courage to admit those needs to the people around them there that could help them? May no one leave today without knowing your Son or knowing the hope of your Son for the challenges they're facing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.